and Jude, the fourth verse. We've covered a lot of it. And it's a great book. I have been studying this for about 3 or 4 months now, every day. And I just finished yesterday going through the whole thing again, of course. But it's been exciting. And especially as you study it related to the rest of the books in the Bible, the Old Testament prophets and the book of Enoch. And like I said a few moments ago, I don't know whether all the book of Enoch is inspired, but I think a large portion of it is. And if you don't have the book of Enoch, you can go to the website, discovertheword.com, and have it printed out. It's 50-something pages on there. You can read it and read the whole book. It's not the printing that this is, but it's a good printing. All of it's there. One thing about it, it's not in Roman numerals. It's in real chapters. So that's better. All right. I think we finished with verse 4, or started with verse 4 last week, didn't we? Where do we go? Up to verse 4?
Verse 3?
Okay.
We're about halfway through, almost through verse 3 and going to verse 4, I think.
Okay. There's where we are. I'm going to have some of you look up other verses, and I want you to get your Bibles out. I want someone to look up Titus 1 and 16, Galatians 2 and 4, 2 Timothy 3 and 6, and 1 Peter 2 and 8. Because we're going to study these verses with this. Alright? So we'll read this in Greek. Pateres, Dison, Gar, Tenes, Anthropoi, Poi, Pale, Progeg, Gra, Minoi, Ace, Tuto, Crema, Asibes, Pain, Tu, Theu, Himon, Carita, Metatithanes, Ace, Aselgion, Kai, Tone, Monon, Despotane, Kai, Kirion, Himon, Esun, Christon, Arnum, Enoi. All right, this is a powerful verse. We could spend our whole class on this one verse because there's so much in it. There's so much information here. Margaret, did you look up any of those verses that I wanted you to look at? You didn't bring a Bible. All right. I see Scott with his Bible. Scott, do you have one of those verses looked up that we know? All right. Well, we're batting 100 so far. Well, Levi, you are always dependable.
Galatians 2 and 4 are that.
All right. Galatians 2 and 4.
And that because of the false brothers, a word is brought in as who came in a private league to spy out our liberties, which we have in Christ Jesus, that we might bring us into bondage.
All right. I'm not all decked out in my tie and stuff tonight. I've been through torture all day long at the dentist, and I feel terrible. It about tore my mouth apart. And I just came like I am. Titus 1, 16.
Titus 1, 16?
Yes, Titus 1 and 16.
Okay, this is that they profess that they know God, but in words they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work and reprobate.
Reprobate. You know what reprobate means? One who has denied the faith. That's what reprobate means. Reprobate means damned. It's damned. They are damned. Okay? 2 Timothy 3 and 6. 2 Timothy 3 and 6. I tell you, isn't he dependable? What would we do without Levi?
3 and 6?
Yeah, and notice how fast he can, how quickly he can turn to these. He knows his Bible.
For this sort we are in which creep into houses and leave the captive silly women laden with his sins and led away with diverse lusts.
All right, in 2 and 12 in that same chapter. 2 Timothy 2 and 12. And then someone look up 1 Peter 2 and 8. 1 Peter 2 and 8. Okay.
Yet all that we live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution.
All right. 1 Peter 2 and 8. Petros Alpha. That's what it says in Greek. 1 Peter 2, 8. And then you're going to have a test right at the end of these verses to see if you listen to Levi.
1 Peter 2 and 8?
Yes.
Okay, 1 Peter 2 and 8. It says, whom we have been not seen yet love, and whom that now you see him not yet believing, we rejoice and rejoice with unspeakable full of glory.
All right.
1 Peter 2 and 8?
Yeah, 1 Peter. That's relating to the latter part of this verse. Okay. All right. Para se disan. They sneaked in through the back door in a secret passage. They sneaked in. They didn't come through the front door. Somehow or another, these guys came in the side door through the secret passage. How many of you ever watched the old Sherlock Holmes movies? You know, they always had a secret passage in some building or something. And this is the way these people came in. They came in through a secret passageway, under the sink, hiding, flipping the fireplace around or whatever, some secret passage they came in. Where did they come in? What did they come into?
Churches.
All right? These rascals have gotten into churches. These are rascals now. These are no good rats. For certain ones, garotimes, for certain ones, men, mankind, did this. These are human beings. Human beings. For certain human beings, the ones of old. All right. Now, today in this world, there are two gods. Only one is the true God. Who is the God of this age?
Satan.
All right. Now, you're either Satan's or you are God's. How do you tell who you belong to? What your appetite is. That's how you tell who you belong to. Who do you follow? The will of the father, the devil, or of God? Do you desire to do God's will in your life? Or do you do Satan's will? These are two powerful beings. God is the omnipotent one. Satan is the prince and the power of the air today. This age, one of these days is going to be put away forever. Then it says, ones of old, did God know you in eternity past?
Yes.
How is God able to look forward ahead in time and see you? God knows everything, doesn't he? You know what? If he couldn't do that, he wouldn't be God, would he? I remember a missionary Baptist preacher one time, a guy named A.D. Story. He used to stand up and he didn't believe in predestination or foreordination or election at all. And he said, God only knew what he wants to know. He only knew what he wanted to know. You know what he did? He did away with God. he just did away with God because God knows everything. If he doesn't know everything, then he is not God. Is he? He is not God if he doesn't know everything. He didn't choose to not to know anything. All right? He chose to know all things. He didn't. And I remember one time when I listened to E.A. Sharber when he was preaching. He said that's a false notion among the brethren. He said that God only knew what he wanted to know. In eternity past, he knew the evil ones and the good ones. All right? If you're a child of God, you want to do God's will in your life. If you're a child of Satan, then you will do his bidding. All right? You will dance to his piper. As simple as that. Ones of old having been elected. All right, look at that. Pro geg graminoi. It comes from pro, and that means before, and grapho. What does grapho mean? We get a word graphics out of it.
Right.
Design or right. Okay? But written beforehand. Did God know in eternity past that people in this age that we live in today would do the things that they would do? All right. Later on in the book of Jude, we're going to have a direct quotation from the book of Enoch. I encourage you to read the book of Enoch. Basically, most churches and most theologians, well, not I wouldn't say most theologians, but many theologians do not believe that it's inspired God, any of it. But if you look and you read that book carefully, you're going to find that almost every New Testament writer quoted the book of Enoch. It is the hardest hellfire and brimstone sermon that you have ever heard. He was a tremendous preacher. Enoch said, matter of fact, and you have to look back and they say, how old is the book of Enoch? It had to be written 300 B.C. at least. The book that we have down handed down to us had to be written at least 300 B.C. What is 300 B.C.?
Before Christ.
300 years before Christ. The book of Enoch tells that the flood was coming. Enoch preached that the flood was coming. He preached that damnation was coming to the people upon the earth. And he preached that the earth would be again judged. And he preached that the people would go astray again and that the Messiah would come and that he would be rejected. And many in that generation would be damned. He said that he would call out people for his name's sake down to the ages, and there would be different administrations or dispensations of time that God would deal with people in different ways. He told the whole history of the nation of Israel. Israel didn't exist in Enoch's time. The father of Israel had not even been born. Yes. I believe that this book was written the seventh from Adam. Most of it that we have, 300 B.C. is way this side of it, but the most critical writers say it couldn't have been written any later, this side of 300 B.C. Levi.
That was my question.
Okay, John.
What was the location where Enoch's?
Where he lived? Yeah. Probably in the Fertile Crescent. The earth was totally different when Enoch lived than it is now. And as a matter of fact, he tells about the times, he tells about months, he tells about the seasons, he tells about all of this in the book of Enoch. And if you study it geographically and climatic zones, you'll find out that he was there somewhere in the Fertile Crescent where near the Garden of Eden was originally. All right, where the beginning of mankind was, the cradle of humanity. Before the earth was divided in the days of Peleg. All right? This was way before that period of time. This gives you something to think about. Just think about it, okay?
But he describes that area.
He describes that, the atmosphere and everything. He describes God going to create rain and what he's going to do. And for hundreds of years before Noah was even born, God was preaching damnation to that generation and said that he was going to judge that generation. And how long did Noah preach after he was born?
120 years.
He preached for 120 years building the ark. Now, we have a real problem in America today. The oil companies had been dictating foreign policy and everything else for many years. And we're at war with the Islam world. The only reason why the Islam world has any money to fight that war and to be a threat to us because of what the oil companies have done. They've thrown billions of dollars at those people. Well, they didn't like it. Now they're wanting to come over and kill us. Because of the oil companies, they opened up the doors in here and they immigrated over here to this country, and we got a fifth column in here. You know what a fifth column is? One on the inside. Strategists have said the only way to cure this problem is to cut off our need for oil over there. Cut them off and say, drink and eat your oil. Slap the oil companies, put them down, what needs to be done, and deport every one of them. And their cause will die because they will die for lack of money that is provided by the oil industry. All right, it'll take a few years. They got a few billion dollars, but they spend money like drunken soldiers anyway. Drunken sailors, Dakota.
How many days did it take the Lord to make the ark?
It took him 120 years, Dakota.
So how many years old was he?
He was very old. He lived over 900 years, didn't he? These are real years. And also, Enoch told about that. Well, in God's New Testament churches, in the age that we live in today, fifth columns come in. We've seen them in this church. The fifth column. People that are non-believers that get in church. They come and join the church. Sometimes they join through baptism. Sometimes they say they were baptized or whatever. But anyway, they get in the church. And what do? They start preaching false doctrines. Trying to get a few people that will listen to them and they get them in there. And I've seen them and they're here in our churches today. Here a year ago, for almost a whole year, Roger preached on that doctrine teaching does matter. Truth does matter because there's truth and there's error. Why do you have to preach sermons like that? To keep people aware of what truth is. And what he said there is, and he would send out flyers, do you believe this? He wants to know what the consensus of the church, how many people, and do you really belong here? Is this what you believe? This is what our church believes. Okay? The bones of old having been written down and enrolled. And what do you do when you enroll somebody?
You sign them up.
You sign them up. The Indian nations in this country, there was a lot of graft and everything involved in that, in the corruption that took place in the Bureau of Land Management, BLM, and Bureau of Indian Affairs, the BIA, in this country. They ripped the Indian people off, the Native Americans, over many, many years in many, many different ways. Finally, my grandfather in 1905, and that was in just this last century. The United States said we're going to nullify all treaties. We're going to say that all our treaties are no good. You have to sign another treaty. My grandfather, his name was John Wilbur. Now his daughter told me this. They were so scared of it. They came to him and told him that the treaty that he had signed before and the land that he had was no longer his, that he had to sign a new treaty, which was going to be called the Dawes Act, and that he had to take a new allotment of land, that he was an enemy of the state if he did not do this, and that they would probably kill him as an act of war. Well, he said, no. He said, you've moved me and all this kind of stuff, and I am too old to start over again. I'm not going to agree to this last treaty, this Dawes Act. I don't believe it. The last treaty said as long as the rivers flowed and the grass grew and the clouds would come up and it would rain, that this treaty was in effect. And he said, you lied to me. He said, how do I know you're going to lie to me one more time? Well, all the kids and everything, they were all scared. And he had this section of land in Oklahoma. And he had chickens and sheep and goats and a little dairy herd. He was selling cream and butter and milk and eggs and selling pig or pork and all this. And the white people were going in and stealing the chickens, and he couldn't testify in court against them. They wanted to open this land up to white settlement. Anyway, they sold his land to a white man and told him to move. And he said no. So the white man told him, if you come on this land one more time, we're going to shoot you. This pasture is not your pasture anymore. You drive your cows down this lane one more time, you open that gate, when you get out to open that gate, we're going to kill you. Well, he all his family got in the buckboard together and drove the cattle down to the gate, and my great grandfather got out to open the gate and they shot his legs out from under him with a shotgun, and he was bleeding to death. Before they could take him home, he had died. And they scattered and ran. They were afraid. They lost the land, they lost it all. But it was corruption. Sometimes people do corrupt things. We live in a world of corruption, don't we? But we have something to look forward to, don't we? Justice. And that's what this book talks about. Justice. Real justice. But we live in injustice today. Dakota.
Why didn't they shoot your grandpa's face?
Because they wanted to kill him. He wouldn't cooperate, and they would not enroll him on that on the Cherokee rolls after that. None of the children could be enrolled because he did that, as they said, as an act of war against the United States government.
Well, he was leaving.
Well, he wasn't enrolled. I can't go back and I can't register through my great grandfather, even though he was a full blood Cherokee, because he was not enrolled. Not enrolled. His name was not written down on the roll. He refused to have that done. Enrolled. God doesn't miss a name. Did you know that? God never misses a name.
Doesn't even
misspell. That's right. He doesn't misspell your name. Dakota, your name will never be misspelled in heaven. Alright? We'll always have this little lady show it, okay? Dakota. Having been enrolled, well, the injustices that are done are not going to happen. God writes down throughout all time and space and eternity past and eternity in the future. He knows it all. And these people that would act as a fifth column of Satan in God's New Testament churches, God already knew it a long time ago. How many of you have ever seen the Great Wall of China? In pictures? I flew over that area and you could see it. You could see it from outer space. Did you know that? You get up high enough, you can see the Great Wall of China from the outer space. Now, the Great Wall of China, according to historians, was breached three times in history. Three times. Hold on a minute. The Great Wall of China was breached three times in history. You know how it was breached? Bribes were paid to the guards every time. Bribes were paid to the guards every time. Somebody wasn't watching. God expects each and every one of His children to be guards in His churches. Guards. Don't let your guard down. Witness to people. Get them to come to church. And a lot of people that are weak in the faith, and we're going to see all of that, build them up in God's faith. But don't let heresy get in God's churches. There is a hell. There is eternal judgment. There is security of the believer in Christ. God did give in this age and this time this authority to His New Testament churches to preach the gospel. These are some very foundational doctrines. God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jehovah became flesh to buy you out of sin. These are absolute foundational doctrines of God's New Testament churches. And we can see the fifth column that can come in and destroy churches with heresy. Having been enrolled for this purpose, this judgment. And then it says Acibes. Acibes. This is a really unusual word. It's translated ungodly, profane, unworshipful. Unworshipful. But you know what it really means? Have you ever been out to drag races, Scott?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever seen anybody that was so reckless out there that they wouldn't let them race on the track?
Mm-hmm.
They banned them from the track. Why?
Because they're reckless.
Reckless. That's what this term means, is reckless. This means careless, reckless, not fearing. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. The fear of the Lord. A reckless person does not have natural fear, do they? A reckless person does not have natural fear. They can't even protect themselves because they're so nuts and so reckless. I remember one time I had a friend named Rex Davis. Went to school with him. And he drove a motorcycle out at that's Formosa Speedway out there at the drag races, and they had this motorcycle built up, and it was very fast. He did, and this was back in the 60s, he did 131 miles per hour in about 11 seconds on that motorcycle. That was unheard of at that time. But they banned him as a driver there because they said he was too reckless. Somebody was going to get hurt. He was too reckless in his driving. Reckless. These people have been enrolled for judgment because they are reckless in their attitude toward God. Unworshipful, reckless, careless. They don't fear God. People that will thumb their nose at God and say, God, this is what I think you ought to be, and this is my idea of God, and you better be that. I remember, this morning I was listening to a sermon. I wanted to refresh my mind on some of the things that Roger had said about 4 or 5 years ago. Levine, do you remember when Roger preached that sermon on hell? The doctrine of damnation?
No, I don't remember that.
He preaches one of the greatest sermons, and it's going to be on the website. I asked him if I could put it on there. We'll send that to Kevin. He's going to put it on the website. The doctrine of hell. That's a forbidden subject among Christian churches today. They don't want to talk about hell.
You should preach it.
But hell is a Bible doctrine. And Jude and Enoch say more about the doctrine of hell than any other books in the Bible. But almost the whole book of Enoch is talking about infiltration of God's churches. And that these people are damned and preordained to go to hell because of their fifth column. They're slipping into these churches. And he says, the unworshipful. And it says, toward the God of us. And it says, grace. Changing the grace of God. Changing the grace of God. One of the most dangerous doctrines in churches, unexplained doctrines in God's churches, is once saved, always saved. That's a very dangerous doctrine. It's truth. Once you have been saved, you will always be saved. But, 1 John... John the Apostle writes unto the churches there, and he says, these things I write unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. That you might know it. The word might there is what? It's in the subjunctive mode. Because salvation is not baptism, and salvation is not walking down the aisle. Salvation is having a change of heart, and God thrashing thrashing your heart because of the sin that you have committed in your life, and you know that, and you come face to face with it, and you know that it's condemned you in hell forever, and you become sorry of it, and you go down and you say, God, forgive me.
So you're trying to say that once saved, always saved is kind of used real loosely?
Loosely. Because many people can walk down the aisle and shake hands with the preacher, they can be baptized and never know God. That's not salvation. Salvation is repentance, and salvation is God's Spirit making His home in you and making you miserable when you're doing wrong. be making you miserable when you're doing wrong. You go out and do wrong, you're not going to be happy doing that. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to be happy going to the bars and getting drunk and all that kind of stuff. It's not going to happen anymore. It's not going to be happiness if you're God's child. You cannot do those things because if you do, it's going to make you miserable. There's no place for you. That's not where you're supposed to be. It says changing the grace of God. And on some of the people back here at this period of time, some of them said, well, you can be saved, but you got to do this, you got to be circumcised, you got to do such and such and such and such, and add to the grace of God. And then others, on the other side, said, well, you're saved by grace, so go out and just do whatever you want to because it's all right. Both of those changed the grace of God, didn't they? Because that was not what it was supposed to be at all. It says changing it, and then it says eis aselgion. Eis aselgion. Am I doing all right, boy? She said, you're not going to be able to get up there and preach tonight. You're in too bad a shape. By the grace of God, haven't made it yet. Still got a little while to go. Margarita.
They're saying the changing of the grace, and here it says turning.
It means change. It means to change. Having changed the grace of God into something that it wasn't. Having changed the grace of God, and it says eis aselgion. Word eis there means extension or limitation. The idea, the grammatical idea, is extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. That means sound like a whole lot. Eis right here could be translated because of or unto. All right? Aselgion. What does the word aselgion mean? How many of you, what does it say there? It's really the term is a horsemanship term.
What does it mean?
This aselgion. It means unbridling lust. Unbridling lust. You know, the American Indian people they trained horses in a very unusual way. They would ride out into a herd of wild Mustangs and jump on one of those wild horses and ride him till he fell over. But in kicking, bugging, squealing, having wall-eyed fits and whatever else, they rode him down. And he was unbridled. Usually, now the other end of the massive control of horses is what we call the Spanish Spade. You go to Spain, and that is some of the most severe devices of controlling a horse that you've ever seen, that you can't even think about. And you don't see it. That bit in her mouth is that long. It cuts her tongue in half, too. Some of them are really sharp. It goes in their mouth right here, but it goes way back up. I saw one horse had his tongue cut completely in two with a spade bit. That's not all. They have breast collars on them. And that's what they call the Spanish school of reining. And in that breast collar on the inside of them are sharp tacks. And they got this spade bit in his mouth, but they also got this other device up there to change his idea of where he wants to go. They're out there fighting bulls with these horses. And they want that horse. When they pull this way, they don't need to go that way. So they put these tacks all around this breast collar on there. If this doesn't work, then this works. And I mean to tell you, you jab a horse with about 50 sharp tacks that goes into his skin and blood starts squirting out. I mean, he's going to move away from that. And that's not all. Then they've got these real big rowels, real sharp spurs. And if you don't want him to go that way, you just roll that spur up his side and leave a trail behind you of blood with those sharp spurs. That's what you call severe control. Okay? The Indians didn't have any control at all. That was a sell deal. That horse just ran until he fell over. No control. Some people want to change the grace of God into unbridled lust, to run with no control at all. They want to be homosexuals. They want to be drunks. They want to be gamblers. They want to be anything that they want to be. I am going to do it. Because that's the way I look at God. That is my idea of God. But that's not God's idea of Himself. That's not who He is. Changing the grace of God unto, and it means, it is a present participle here in middle voice. Present participle means continuous in thing. Continuous railingly in ungodliness. Just rivaling, just absolutely just basking in unbridled lust. And then it says, and. Now, we change ideas here. Here we have a conjunction, chi. Chi ton monon despotain, chi kirion himon Jesus Christon arnumenoi. This is something. And then it says, and the only potentate. The only potentate. Chi ton monon, that means only. The only despotain. Have you ever heard of a despot? What's a despot? That's somebody in complete sovereign control. Period. We have a... what's that character over there in the Middle East that they've got the dead or alive or out for? What's his name?
Bin Laden.
What? Bin Laden. Now there's a despot for you. He's leading those people off into death and whatever. He said, I'm the right. This is going to do it. There's only one person in the whole universe that has the right to be that way. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what it's saying here, it says, it talked about on the other part of this here, verse A, it says, and the God of us, and then it delineates, it describes our God. False religions have changed, first of all, the person of God, which is Jesus Christ, Jehovah in the flesh. They have changed who He is. The first thing you do about a false religion or a cult is find out what they think about Jesus Christ and what they think about hell, because they're going to change them both. A false religion will change who Jesus is, and it'll change eternal damnation. It says the only master, the absolute potentate, even, that word chi there, now that is a cumulative particle. You can look that one up on page 208 if you want to. Even the Lord of us, our Lord. You know, Jesus isn't Lord, isn't your Lord, until you say He's my Lord. And when you say He's my Lord, what did you do? You gave yourself to Him. Because He is the Lord of you. And He is not your Lord until you've given yourself to Him. The only Master, even the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. He's the only Master. Now, if you look at that, see that Omicron, new on the end of each word, monon, despotain, the word alpha, new on the end of that. That's the same way, grammatically. That's the same, that's accusative singular masculine. And then it says kyrion, accusative singular masculine, of us, Jesus Christon. All of them in the accusative case. This is who it is. Jesus, Jehovah in the flesh, is the Almighty God. And what does He say about people? What are they going to do in the last days? Look at that word, arnumenoi. What are they going to do with Jesus? Denying Him. They're going to deny Him His place. Why, Jehovah's Witnesses have two gods now. They believe that there's God the Father and then a lesser God, which is Jesus. A long time, He's just an angel. Now they say in eternity future that He will be a little bitty God. What does the Bible say here about Jesus? Mm-hmm. He is the omnipotent, all-powerful, potentate, that despotane there. Now, if you let's look at this description of what they think about Jesus and what Jesus is. Is that changing the grace of God? Is that changing the person of God? Is it changing the person of God when you take Christ and say that He is not God?
Yeah.
Have you done away with your salvation?
Yes.
That's dangerous religion. Dangerous religion because it can damn you. Denying Him. Now, people of God can deny God also by what they do, how they live, how they dress, how they eat, by their speech, even by their thoughts. You can deny God. Those are personal denials, aren't they? Inside denials. But when you religiously deny God in a church, and you change the doctrines of God, you have denied salvation. You have blasphemed God. That's blasphemy. Blasphemy. There's a lot of other references. We could have Romans 6 and 1, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, Galatians 5, 19, Mark 7, 21 and 22, 1 Peter 2, 16 through 4, 3, 2 Peter 2, 19 through 3, 16. All of these verses relate to this. 1 Timothy 5 and 8. Matthew 10:33, Titus 1:16, 1 John 2:22. These are all scriptures that back up these doctrinal statements that Jude is making here. And who is this Jude? Who is this guy? The half-brother of Jesus. This was Mary's other son named Judah. By the way, the name Jude is a mispronunciation of the name Judah in Hebrew. They call it Jude. Judah and there's another Judas. Okay, it's all Judah. And what does the name Judah mean? Praise of God. Praise God. That's what that name means. Of course, you don't hear very many people being called Judas today, but more of them being called Judah. All right, same name. Verse 5. Jude, verse 5. Hippo Manasseh. Day, Himas, Bulame, Edontas, Hapax, Panta, Hote, Asus, Leon, Ek, Gaze, Egypt, Egyptu, Sosas, To, Deuteron, Tus, May, Pistiusantos, got my tongue still tied up, it's half numb. Apolason. Alright. It says, but to remember, you be willing, the word bulamai there, it comes from boule, and it means wishing, willing. That's the will of something. That is that's what you call volition. Volition. What is volition? Volition. Remember that word, John? Volition. Volition. The word volunteer and voluntary comes from volition. All right, volition. When you volunteer to do something, you do it because you want to. When you do something voluntarily, you do it because you want to. You wish to. Your will is involved. Okay? Volition. It says to remember, but ye are to remember that willing. I want you to understand this, willingly understand this. Having known that once and for all that Jesus, I want you to remember in your minds that one time, willingly remember this, he says. You can, Roger, Phil, or any teacher in this big church can prepare all that they want to bring you a lesson of truths. and truth matters. All right? And they can present to this to you in the best way that they can, but you... Now, this word Jesus right here could be interchangeably used as Jehovah, because that's exactly who it's talking about. All right? Jesus. Jehovah God. After He took the people of the people, and we're talking about Israel, out of Egypt, and having saved them, Jesus took them out of Egypt. And by the way, how many of you ever heard that the death angel passed over Egypt? How many of you ever heard that? Do you believe that, Dakota?
No.
Don't believe that. I don't care how many PhDs somebody's got on the back of his name that tells you the death angel passed over Egypt. That's a lie. The death angel did not pass over Egypt. I mean, Cecil B. DeMille and the Ten Commandments have the death angel passing over Egypt. You'd be surprised how much light the Word of God will shed upon these things. And how many pulpits have been propagating that very thing? Who passed over Egypt, Dakota? Who passed over Egypt? Who was it?
Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. Jesus. Jehovah passed over Egypt. Remember when I taught that a long time, 20 years ago, mm-hmm. brother? How many times have you heard preachers preaching that since then?
Oh, no.
Go up there after they preach that one of these days and ask them to show that to you in the Word of God.
Where did you find that at?
Give me a scripture and verse for that, would you? Jehovah God passed over Egypt. And all the firstborn of Egypt that was not covered by the blood would be damned by the same blood. Because of the coming Christ, the Messiah, when He would come, He would die for all mankind's sins. And those that will not believe are guilty of the blood of Him and are sentenced to death eternally. The presence of Jehovah God in the person of Jesus traveled over Egypt that night. And the holy presence of God killed all the firstborn in Egypt. It wasn't an angel, it was God. It was His presence. Even the wild animals on Mount Sinai died if they came up and touched that mountain. It was holy. You can't come in the holy presence of God. It will kill you. Alright? And it says here, it told us in verse 4 that He is the absolute potentate, that He is the only God, and that He is Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. The word Lord there, Kyrios, by the way, is also can be translated Jehovah. All right? And what does Jehovah mean? Jehovah. What does the name, the title Jehovah mean? He who shall become. Where was that title fulfilled in the New Testament scripture and verse? Where was the Jehovah title? Where was the title, He who shall become, fulfilled in the New Testament? John 1:14. And the Word, flesh, became and dwelt among us. The word Word there, that means Jehovah. And the Jehovah, flesh, became and dwelt among us. That's where the Jehovah title was fulfilled. It says, Jesus, after He took people out of Egypt... By the way, it's Mizpah in Mizraim, that is, in Hebrew. This is not the Greek word for, or not the Hebrew word for Egypt. This is Egypto, which our English word comes from, Egypt. Having saved the people out of Egypt, it says the second time, the ones not having believed, not inherited or trusted and relied upon Him or the truth, He destroyed. There was a lot of people come to church today because they want to be a little bit religious. But they're not part of the family of God. They just want to be a little bit religious. They put on religion when they want to. There was a lot of people left Egypt because they wanted to be blessed by this gigantic God that had just whipped every god in Egypt. The 10 plagues, that was 10 contests there. That was what you call the decathlon. The theological decathlon in Egypt. All right? They had the 10 plagues. There were 10 contests that God won. And a lot of those Egyptians and a lot of the Hebrews that left Egypt did not believe in God. They just left because everybody else is doing it. Everybody's doing it. Let's do it. Right. And so they left and they got out of Egypt and they were on the way to the promised land. But they didn't believe. They didn't believe. So what did God do with these non-believers? He killed them. The earth swallowed them one time. He struck them with different plagues out there. These are the people that came out. One of the swallowed them up. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed some of them. Another time, they were being so rebellious and it's giving Moses a hard time. And he sent snakes among them. How many of you like snakes? You like snakes? Mark, if you like snakes. How about if one of them is biting you all the time? Putting venom in you. Why, even that crocodile guy wouldn't like that, wanting to bit him all the time. And they were, it's this fiery serpent. The venom that they put in them was extremely painful. It was a bite that burned like fire. How many have ever been bit by a fire ant? How about a wasp? A bee? A bumblebee? Margaret, you got bit by a bumblebee one time, like a sledgehammer, huh?
I thought I was shot.
Yeah. Now this is the kind of venomous bite that these had, powerful death, pain-inflicting bites. Not only was it deadly, but it was pain-inflicting. But there was a cure for it. All they had to do was look to this stake up here with a brass serpent. What is brass in the Bible? What does that stand for? Brass in the Bible. What does brass stand for? Anybody remember? Marilyn, you remember brass?
I remember one.
All right. What? How about you, Levine? You remember what brass stands for?
I didn't
slip it. How about judgment? All right. Who's the judgment going to fall upon? Who was the... He says the serpent was... Jesus said, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross of Calvary, because that serpent was a type of what would happen to Jesus. The judgment of mankind, what we should have, was placed upon Jesus on the cross. Having saved these ones out of Egypt, but the ones not having believed, he destroyed with a great ruin. And then let's look at 6, A and B here. Angelus. Te. Tus. Me. Peristantes. Tain. Ioton. Arcane. Ala. Apolipontas. To. Idion. Oikaterion. Ace. Crisein. Megales. Hemeros, Desmois, Ideois, Hippo, Sophon, Teterakin. Alright, this verse I can teach you all night on too. We'll just get started and we'll finish up here and we'll start back again next week. We're going to look at this verse. The first part there is Angelus. What word in English do you think comes from that word? Alright. That's real easy one, wasn't it? Angels, both the ones not having kept clean or having guarded of themselves their place of administration, their place of authority. It says angels, the ones not having kept, having guarded of themselves their place of administration, their place of rule. What's it talking about here? What is Jude talking about?
The angels,
but rebelled against God.
Back in eternity past, look at this chart up here. Back in eternity past, there was a great rebellion in heaven. And it says here in several places in the New Testament that Satan took one third of the whole cumulative group of angels with him in a rebellion that stood against God. And Satan wanted to be worshipped as God. Back in eternity past.
It said in several different places, and we could go into all of them, but we won't. Angels, not having guarded or kept the of themselves their place of rule, place of authority, place of principality. But, that's a strong adversative conjunction. See that one? It was that one up on page 15 if you want to, all of them. Apolipontos, having deserted AWOL. Alright? AWOL. What's AWOL? Absent without leave. AWOL, having deserted their own estate or homestead, the rightful place, Okokarion. This is a place that they're supposed to be guarding. They're guarding their homes, their homeland. Hitler used to talk about the homeland. When he talked to the Jewish, or not to the Jewish, but the German people. Talked about the homeland, the homesteads, their estate. He said they are reserved unto judgment great. It says a great day of judgment in chains. Now, Enoch, Philo, both discuss fallen angels. Bullinger, G.H. Kemper, G.H. Lane, and Eric Sauer. These are writers in history that have talked about these, including the book of Jude, and also Peter and Paul. They all talk about these, who these were, these fallen angels. Now, we know that angels are supernatural beings, don't we? How many of you think you could whip an angel today? How many of you think you could whip one yesterday? Levi used to be really strong. You used to have to work out in oil fields like I did, didn't you, Levi? It'll just wear you plumb out on it. But on your strongest day when you worked out in oil fields, do you think you could whip the smallest angel?
No.
Why, you... You see people demanding Satan to come out in the name of Jesus, don't you? You do? You see that? How many of you ever saw that on TV? How many of you ever saw the exorcists and stuff like that? Fools. Just what you call fools. You are a pipsqueak. You know that Michael the Archangel does not tell Lucifer to do anything. Did you know that? He might go argue with him in the name of God, but he doesn't personally say anything to Michael at all. And it says that here in the book of Jude, which we'll come to later. Come to a little later, but he says, the Lord rebuked you.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you, the most powerful being that ever walked the face of this earth, besides Jesus, okay? And that was the apostles. Why? Michael the Archangel walked the earth, didn't he? Mm-hmm. He walked the earth. He went into, as far as we know, he went into Sodom and Gomorrah. And those people there tried to molest him along with the Lord. Do acts of perversion with him. And they were struck blind. So we know that Michael the Archangel walked this earth as looking like a human being one time, Jesus. Even though he was God. But there were two of the disciples came to Jesus and they were talking to him one time and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. We can cast out demons. Nobody ever casted out demons ever. But for that time and place, and what was that casting out demons supposed to do? to show that these people were of God. Until they received the complete Word of God, God was witnessing, proving these were their credentials. Powerful! Nobody ever since that, not since the completion of the Bible, has ever kicked anybody out, Satan out of anybody. You can pray for them. Pray for God to do it. You better leave them alone. Back off just a little bit, lest you think you can whoop Michael. Because Michael doesn't even stand up against Lucifer. He knows that he's the prince of the power of this air. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." He stands in, and angels, we know, we have guardian angels that go in to protect us at times and maneuver us through things. We know that that happens, according to the Word of God. Libby.
I was going to say, when they did cast him out, did the disciples cast him out in the name of the Lord?
Yeah, and
by his authority.
But they were doing it. Yeah. All right? We don't have that authority anymore. That authority was given to those people for that purpose, specific purpose, and the gift of apostles was placed in the church, and we don't have any more apostles in the church, do we? That gift is over with. Thank you for your attention tonight. I hope the Word of God has richly blessed you and guided you and will give you something to study and chew on for the rest of your life. I tell my students, as my teacher used to tell me, he said, "Young man," he said, "what you don't understand today, you may understand 40 years later a little better. Just keep chewing on it for about the next 30 or 40 years, and maybe you'll understand. God will shed a little light on it in your life and everything." Remember one time I gave a sermon that I preached on the book of Job. I preached that sermon about 25 years ago on the book of Job. And this guy knew me and knew a lot of the problems that I've been through. And he says, "Do you think you know how Job felt just a little more now than what you did when you preached at that time?" There's a time element in learning. Sometimes you understand a little more as time goes on. It takes time to learn. It takes time to understand God's Word. God bless you. Would you dismiss us with prayer tonight, Scott?